Good on you, Michael. Hold your Bible open to Luke chapter 1. It's not a hard book to find, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and if you get to Revelation, you've totally missed the boat. Let me pray. Father, as we open your word now, as we look at this section of Luke, help us to understand, speak to us clearly, and help us to gain greater clarity into what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Amen. You may have heard of Myer, you know, the big department store. You know the slogan for Myer? Myer, my store? Myer was an upcoming Melbourne entrepreneur and businessman. And even as his business was growing and he was becoming more successful in the business world, he made some rather poor choices in life. One day, another Melbourne businessman named Lee Neal had his company bought out by Sydney Myer. Neal then went to work for Myer. And Neal was a Christian, and over time he shared the gospel with Myer, and it was 104 years ago that Sydney Myer became a Christian. Of course, being a Christian transformed the way Myer did business. He was very generous with his money, and around Christmas time, he often organised hundreds of Christmas lunches for people in the community. Myer knew the joy of salvation. Now, if we move on a few years, the modern-day Myer department store may in some way have captured the idea behind Christmas. Let's have a look at the advertising. Oh, can you see it there? Gifts for the naughty, cross out the nice, share the joy. For Christmas begins not with human triumph, but with helplessness and confusion. God doesn't choose between the naughty and the nice, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Christ's message is one of overflowing love and mercy towards the undeserving and toward the unstable. So if you've got your Bibles open to Luke 1, around verses 5 to 25, here is the beginning of Luke's account of the Christmas story. This is where he starts. This is where he's going. This is his introduction to the birth of Jesus. And Luke says that he wrote this orderly account so that we might know the truth about Jesus, so that we might have the facts before us. Luke was the historian. And he spoke to eyewitnesses, and he had his own testimony about Jesus, and he carefully organized his findings into the book that we have before us now. And so when we go to Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 22, we see that that episode can be organized into three scenes. And the first scene is verses 5 to 10. Zechariah and Elizabeth are righteous and elderly. It all looks very good, because it is, but we learn that they cannot have children. The second scene switches to the temple in verses 11 to 20. The startling appearance of the angel, the Lord, and his words of hope. And then Zechariah's unbelief. And then in the last scene, verses 21 and 22, Zechariah appears mute before the people, which delays the sharing of the angel's good news. So let's have a look at those three scenes and see where Luke is taking us. Well, we'll go back to scene one, and it's the opening scene, and we see that it forms in a pious Jewish cradle, because it reflects Jewish faithfulness as the priests perform their duties in the temple, Luke says, against the backdrop of Roman occupation. King Herod, mentioned in verse 5, well, he's certainly no friend of the Jewish people. The Romans were intrusive, and yet the Jews go about their priestly concerns and their religious ways. They observe all the Lord's commands and decrees, and Zechariah, we learn, was one such priest. His wife Elizabeth was also in the priestly line. But this faithful scene is interrupted by the news that Zechariah and Elizabeth cannot have children because they are very old. Do you remember Sarah in the book of Genesis? Although she was unable to conceive, she gave birth to children. Do you remember Hannah in 1 Samuel? She was unable to conceive, and yet God gave her children. That's definitely not our Hannah or Sarah, is it? Who are doing very, very well in those days. But you see, with God, all things are possible. The promise of the Davidic king is unraveling in the most extraordinary way. Have a look at verses 8 and 9. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before the Lord, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. See, while Zechariah is performing his priestly duties inside the temple, the worshippers outside the temple are involved with these daily sacrifices. In this reverent scene, while the people are praying, though, a remarkable surprise interrupts the narrative as Zechariah goes into the place to burn incense on the altar and to offer up prayers. An angel appears to him. After 400 years of silence, God is speaking to his people again. When Zechariah saw him, this angel, verse 12, he was startled and was gripped by fear. One writer says this response reveals that Zechariah is taken aback by God's appearance. He does not expect it, nor does he view it as a common experience. Rather, it places him in deep anxiety. The angel's presence heightens the drama. God is at work. And friends, this is the big idea of Christmas. God is at work. While Zechariah is having a meltdown, the angel of the Lord speaks, and what he says is substantial. He speaks to Israel, who are so badly in need of a saviour. He speaks to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are so badly in need of a saviour. And friends, guess what? He speaks to this church on the hill, who are so badly in need of a saviour. Oh, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. And get a load of this. Many of the people of Israel, he will bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people who are prepared for the Lord. See, John will prepare Israel to meet their messianic king. John's ministry will call Israel to prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord. John will bring many people of Israel back to the Lord their God. He will turn hearts and he will correct the disobedient, for their king is coming. John is an Elijah-type figure. He will call the nation to turn to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He will remind the people to be holy, for the Lord their God is holy. And so John is no different from the prophets of old. He implores the covenant people to return to the God of their salvation. He calls them to live a faithful, righteous life, for their king is coming. But how do we receive the words of the angel? Are we not Jewish? There is no direct call to action here, no commands. And yet Luke, the gentle writer, says that we should know about what's happening. How does Luke want Gentile readers to understand this story about Zechariah, Elizabeth, the temple, and the angel of the Lord? Perhaps the text says that God can surprise us with unexpected appearances in our lives, such as the sudden appearance of the angel to Zechariah. Therefore, we should be open to God's unexpected working in our lives. Well, that may be true, but is that really what Luke is wanting to say to us? Or the text may show us how God can use us for specific purpose, just as John was given a special role from birth. This may be true, and it may inspire us to reflect upon our own purpose and calling. But is this what Luke really wants us to understand? Maybe we could say the passage shows us the power of the Holy Spirit to help us live effective lives as the Spirit empowered John in the wilderness. And that's true. But is that what Luke really wants us to know? How should we understand the angel's words to Zechariah? First, this story and the Christmas story brings us back to God's big story. God gave us stories, including the story of Zechariah in the temple and the angel speaking to him. This story reaches back into the Old Testament, and this story reaches forward. It pushes forward with ever-increasing momentum. This Jewish story in Luke 1 is part of the biblical story for the whole of humanity, for Jew and Gentile. You know, when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 12, he said, "All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." What a claim! Abraham, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And so God raised up a nation to be a blessing to the other nations, but they tripped and fell, and the promise looked in tatters. For 400 years, God remained very silent. The Jews talk about the black hole, the silence of God, not a word, and it looked like God had reneged on his deal. But then the angel of the Lord came. So how can we read Luke chapter 1 without cheering? And then the virgin gives birth to a son. How can we read that without cheering? The virgin birth, friends, is meant to be impossible. That's the point of it. That's a clear sign that God is working. That's a clear sign that the mercies of God are still with us every morning. And so this son heralds the beginning of a new age. Through his death we are healed. Through his resurrection we receive new life. And the church of the redeemed cheers because God is calling the nations into his eternal presence through the proclamation of his son. This is a big story. So think big. Think brilliantly big. Let this story capture your imagination from creation to new creation. We participate in this story through faith in Jesus. So give up your small stories. Give up your fantasy stories. You know, the Star Wars universe, the Lord of the Rings universe, the Star Trek universe. You know, people are just yearning to belong to something that's really big, to belong to a bigger story. People just want to belong. And the Lord of the universe invites you to belong to his story. A story which the resurrection of Jesus shows to be true. So Christians, give up your small stories that hold you captive to the mindset of this world. The gospel sets us free to participate in the story from creation to new creation. And the resurrection validates the truth of this story. The truth of Jesus will set you free. And second, like Israel, we need to prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord. John will bring back, we see in verse 16, many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. This is the language of repentance. The Lord is coming, and Israel must be prepared. John will go on before the Lord, verse 17, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. See, Israel were God's people, but many of them weren't living as God's people. Friends, we wait for another coming of the Lord. Are you prepared? Indifference is deadly. Like Zechariah, you may well ask, how can I be sure of this? How can I be sure that the Lord is coming? Have you grown complacent?
Have you let the wonder of the incarnation just fade away? Has the expectation and excitement of the Lord grown dim? Have you strayed from God's big story?
That was Israel's problem. And if it's your problem, you need to fix the problem. Listen to the Lord. Stop being disobedient and turn to the wisdom of the righteous. Listen to Mary later in the chapter. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. God fills the hungry with good things. She recalls the blessings of the promises given to Abraham. Or listen to Zechariah in verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he comes to his people and redeems them. He has raised up a horn of salvation to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him with fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. I don't mean to surprise you, but our lives aren't neat and tidy. And we need a saviour, and we need a king. At the beginning of the Christmas story, Luke sweeps aside human contribution. We do not deserve a saviour and king. We do nothing to earn God's goodness and grace. And this is where Christmas starts. It starts with God and with his faithfulness to his people. It starts with people living in a fallen world whose eyes are blinded by darkness. It starts with the angel speaking to Zechariah. Friends, we are not the good news. The good news is Jesus. You are not the good news. I am not the good news. The good news is that God is faithful to his promises. The good news is that the angel of the Lord appeared and announced a new prophet who would make way for the king. The good news is that God sent John before Jesus. He filled John with his spirit to bring many Israelites into repentance in preparation for the coming of their king. And you know what? That same spirit still brings people today to repentance and faith in that same king. Well, the angel has spoken, and we see at the end of the scene that Zechariah is confused, verses 18 and 19. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well on in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." See, after this great description of Zechariah in the first scene, you know, he was righteous. Maybe it's surprising now that he questions the promises of God. But is his response not typically human? Zechariah wants a sign, as did Abraham, Gideon, Hezekiah, and Ahaz. They all wanted signs. In Luke 1:20, the Lord grants the sign, but also issues a rebuke about unbelief. Now, we don't know. We don't know Hezekiah's heart beyond the text. It's not Hezekiah, Zechariah's heart beyond the text. A combination of uncertainty and unbelief. And nor do we know what's in your heart. Perhaps a combination of uncertainty and unbelief. God gave Zechariah the sign and caused his mouth to be silent. When Zechariah next speaks in verse 64, he blurts out words of praise and his testimony spreads throughout the whole hill country. Are you looking for a sign that Christmas is true? You know, is that what you're holding back? I just need a sign. I just need something different, something special to happen. If only I get this sign, then I'll believe. Well, friends, how many signs do you need? Jesus' ministry was full of signs that authenticated his claims. Your issue may not be lack of signs, but your stubborn unbelief. And Luke wrote his gospel to challenge stubborn unbelief, that you might know the certainty, he says, of the things that have been taught. You know, it's somewhat it's somewhat ironic that after Jesus' death, the first words of praise come not from a Jewish person, but from a Roman centurion. The centurion, seeing what happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." And Mark's account says that after the centurion saw Jesus die, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And so listen to the promises the angel makes to John. Keep reading Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. And keep reading Luke. Go further. Read about Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. And then if you're really keen, keep reading Luke in his second volume of Acts, which is the history of the early church. Put aside your unbelief. As you hear about the child in the manger, can you also say, "Surely this man is the Son of God"? Zechariah leaves the temple in the final scene and faces the worshippers, but he cannot speak, verse 22. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained silent. And the crowd draws the correct conclusion. The priest had a vision, or we could translate the word to a supernatural experience, encounter. But Zechariah's doubt delays the spreading of the news of what happened in the temple. And only when Elizabeth is pregnant and John is asked what they should name the child, and he says, "John," the truth of the angel's revelation is revealed. The story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the angels speaking in the temple, the sign that Zechariah is given. The big idea is preparation. Are you prepared for an encounter with Jesus? Are you prepared to encounter his first coming, a birth filled with hope, for this God-man was born the King of the world? Are you prepared for his second coming? When he comes again, everyone will be held accountable before him. Repentance to God, faith in Jesus, a spirit-filled life. Herein lies the meaning of Christmas. Let's pray. Father, thank you for confronting us with these words in Luke. Father, we read the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the angel, your angel in the temple, and we just wonder how, at the fact that you are faithful to your promises, even in the midst of human unbelief and unfaithfulness. Father, help us to prepare to meet the Son, particularly if we've never done so before. And help us to renew our commitment to the Son. Help us to immerse ourselves in your big story, the story from creation to new creation. Father, change us and mould us. Help us not to court the mindset of this world, but to engage your story as we live faithfully for Jesus. Amen.